I hope that your new year has gotten off to a great start. You know, every year is full of challenges and setbacks. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to plan for that. You don't have to say, okay, how do I make challenges and setbacks come? They just have a way of coming. But I hope that you're still feeling some positive momentum as you move into the future. And last week we started a series called Starting Over. And the first thing we talked about was the importance of starting over by spending time every day in the Bible, just to read some of the Word. And we gave a Bible plan, and I shared with you how I do devotions and invited you to join me in that journey. But however you do it, whether it be one verse or one chapter, or you follow the reading plan that we passed out last week, I hope that one of your goals for the year is to spend time with Jesus regularly and spend time in His Word. I know that you won't regret that. Matter of fact, the subtitle of this series is Starting Over, Learning to Live Beyond Regret. And we all have regrets. All of us have that feeling of, some of them are big regrets, some of them are small. Some regrets that we have about the past still cause hurt today. And some of us just make us laugh. What I'd like to just like a couple of regrets that I have is one regret is not funny. It just is. I was a basketball player in high school, and I still, there's part of me that just still kind of aches on this. I was going into the senior year, at the end of my junior year, I was going to be the starting guard for the varsity. That had worked hard since grade school for that moment, and then summer came. Now summer is when you really improve, because you can play basketball all day and work on all your weak areas and get better, better, so that when you hit September, you're ready to rock. But the decision I made is I took a job as in a construction company in the desert of El Paso. But it was good money. It was $2 an hour. And so 40 hours a week, and then after taxes, $68 paycheck. But I had money in my pocket, so I worked construction for a summer in El Paso, and at night I was so exhausted I'd go play basketball, but I didn't improve. So my buddies were playing all day long, pickup games and working out. So when I got back in September, I hadn't improved, and many of my buddies had improved. So all of a sudden, I had an underclassman, my friend Dwight, who he and I were basically equal in ability. Well, any good coach is going to start the younger player over the older player because you have them for extra year. So I was still a sixth man. I still played a lot. But man, to this day, it's just like, I was trying to get a scholarship, a basketball scholarship, and to West Texas State. And it just, but I even think about it now. My whole life went a different direction, and thank God for that. But when I still think about that, I still get a little, One of my favorite regrets was something that happened to my brother. My brother Sonny, who he and I were very, very close. I lost him a few years ago. But he, in high school, he was a ladies' man. He used to go on dates with these really, really pretty girls. And one time he was out on a date, and it was a great date, beautiful girl, and he was looking good, feeling good, and they went to a Mexican restaurant. So he's just talking, and things are going really, really well. And he says, this date had a very bright future, Robert. And he goes, so at one point in the conversation, he just reaches over, and he just grabbed a jalapeno, you know, Mexican food. And he bit the jalapeno, and when he bit it, a stream of jalapeno juice shot straight into his eye, just right into the middle of his eye. He says, Robert, my face exploded with such pain. Immediately, he got up and he stood against the wall going, yee! Well, the date lost its magic at that point. So after he went to the bathroom and got cleaned up and blew his nose and all of that, he came home, they got in the car, took her home, that was it. But I used to love to have him tell that story because it was just, he says, I always just regretted reaching for that jalapeno. Now, there's regrets that we can laugh at. All of us have them. But there are also regrets that we have that we don't laugh at. it's too soon, or they're just too painful. Matter of fact, there's actually a website. You can look at it. It's called secretregrets.com. And people go on there and post regrets that they've never said out loud, but it's a safe place for them to just post their regrets. So listen to some of these. My biggest regret, one that plagues me in the waking out moments and some sleeping moments, is that when I was given the opportunity to go to USC for screenwriting, I didn't take the chance. So this person carries with them this regret of not following through on this opportunity. Someone else wrote, my regret is coming to the mutual decision to have an abortion. My fiancé has taken time alone to think and work through some things, and I haven't hardly seen or heard from her since. Listen to this one. I regret my entire life. If I could start all over again, I would. I've grown into such a bitter, lonely person. I've made countless mistakes. I haven't accomplished much. I've completely lost hope. Man, as you read these, and you read several on this page, they're heart-wrenching. And my guess is that all of us could point to something that we regret, and that's why we're doing this series. Because I want to see our regrets intersected by the gospel, the good news. That's what Jesus is all about, and it has tremendous ramifications when it comes to our regrets. So here's the big idea. We can start over and live a life beyond regret. Every single one of us. That is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can start over and live a life beyond regret. Our regrets from the past do not have to define our future. There is not only forgiveness found in Jesus for mistakes that we've made, things that we've done, that's all true. But if we allow Him, God can redeem our regrets. He can take the worst things we've ever experienced and actually use them for a greater good. And I've seen it over and over and over again. People that were bullied, I've seen them compassionately encouraging and caring for those who have been victims of bullying. People who have made horrific mistakes coming to the place where they're able to share from a real understanding to those who have made mistakes as well and to share with them that there's hope. It's an amazing thing about God. Our greatest regrets, God not only forgives us of our sins, but He can redeem them in our lives. Our regrets are deeply personal. And when you think about the things that you regret, it brings up unique emotions. But I think we can take all of our regrets and put them into one of three categories. Here they are. There are regrets we have of action. These are things where we just kind of say, oh man, I could have had a V8. I should have done this different. I wish I had never done this. I wish I had never done that. These are the lies that we told, or the relationships that we torpedoed, or the dumb choices that we made, the rage that we unleashed, and it affected everything after that. Money that we've blown, hurtful words that we've said, addictions that we've given into. Regrets of action make up the largest number of our regrets. There are also regrets of inaction. These are the things that we left undone. We didn't do this. We didn't write that note. We didn't make that phone call of encouragement, and then the person was gone, and it was too late. These are opportunities we've missed, and time we wasted, risk we didn't take, love that we withheld. We look back and say, I didn't have to withhold love. Why did I withhold love? Words that were not spoken, forgiveness that we withheld. You've probably seen this little poem before. It said, for all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest of these, it might have been. Many people, when they evaluate regrets, think that these are the only two types of regrets. Regrets of action or regrets of inaction. But we can't stop there, because some of the greatest regrets start with something that was done to us. We call these regrets of reaction. Regret is that feeling of, I wish it had been differently. I wish that I hadn't taken this action, or I wish I had taken this action, or I wish what was done to me hadn't been done to me. The abuse that we had, the injury received, the sickness we got, the accident we were in, the rejection we felt, the betrayal that we experienced. And this kind of regret usually hurts the most. And this one is the one that usually launches us into a cycle of more regrets. I want you to hear from Jacqueline, who's the wife of a friend of mine, and who's known this type of regret. Turn your attention to the screen for this short video.
And this is my starting over story. My mother migrated from Guatemala to the United States, and I was born in Boston. When I was 2, we moved to Chicago after my parents had separated. My mom was pretty much the entryway to all our family from Guatemala to migrate to the United States. So we never had a home where it was just a mom and dad and the kids. It was cousins, aunts, uncles, and so on, and neighbors from back home. Because of that, there was access to a lot of abuse for a child, and physically or emotionally and sexually. I kind of found myself in a sexual abuse situation from about 4 to about 12. At the age of 12, I told my mom, you know, what had happened. I don't believe that she didn't believe me. I believe that she didn't want to believe me. And so not growing up with my father, I think that's what made me gravitate to certain people that were not good for me and that just set me up to have a failed relationship after a failed relationship after another failed relationship, because I was always searching for that fatherly love. For me, it wasn't like, why did you leave my mother? It was, why didn't you protect me, you know, when I was a child? The reason that all kind of came to light is because I had started a relationship with a man, and that's where it all came back, and I had to tell this man, and I was 12, that he wasn't the first one to touch me in the way that was happening. And so this man was 8 years older than me. And at the time, I decided to start a relationship with this man that was 8 years older than me, who became the father of my child. I was 16 when I got pregnant. I was 17 when I had him. 3 months later, after he was born, I left this man when I turned 18. Still dealing with the anger and still dealing with the self-destruction, because I was still doing things that I shouldn't have been doing, but I was still very present in parenting. Go to work, come home, be the single mom, put him to bed, and then go out at night. And then come back home before Devon woke up. And so that was kind of like my routine from like Thursday to Sunday. Growing up as a child, we knew about God and we heard about God. I kind of knew, you know, you have the notion that there is a higher being, but there is no relationship, there's no example or anyone really teaching that to me.
Hey, look what happened there. So Jacqueline had this pain, this regret of things that had happened to her. And what she did is jump into what we call the sorry cycle. This sorry cycle is something, we do something, we fail to do something, or something is done to us, and it creates a longing for peace, a longing for to feel good again. But instead of dealing with the root of what we regret, what happened, instead of dealing with that, we act out to try to ease the pain or to anesthetize the pain, or we reach out to do something that serves like a blanket. So a person, their marriage falls apart, and so they want to be loved. And so they find themselves going out and clubbing and meeting new people and falling into new relationships. And now, but those things themselves cause such repercussions that the regret begins all over again, but just at a deeper level. But then that creates more longing for wholeness, which then produces more acting out. And a person that I love so much, she tragically lost her husband in an accident. He was young and he was gone. It blew our minds in the church that I pastored at that time. And she did okay for a while, but in her loneliness and in her anger and her confusion about how God could let this happen, she began to party, go back to bars, began to drink quite heavily and meet new men and take up with new men. And this caused a whole series of ramifications that are still reverberating to this day. Now, she's doing tremendously better now. But I remember watching that, and the pain of this loss was lived out in actions that only produced more loss, which then lived out in actions that produced more. This is a vicious cycle that many, many people get stuck in. And psychologists have a term for us getting stuck in our regrets. And it's called rumination, that you rehearse them, you think about it, you play it over, you fix on it. And the thing that you fix your mind upon then begins to draw you towards more and more bad decisions. Matter of fact, psychologist Melanie Greenberg said this: regret can have a damaging effect on mind and body. When regret turns to rumination and self-blame, it keeps us from fully engaging in life. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. And that's why I'm glad that you're here for this series, because this series is designed and will help anyone who listens to it get unstuck from the cycle of regret. You don't have to be stuck going into the future. This is a series for people like Jacqueline, who has had great regrets, people like me, and people maybe like you. So the big question today is, what regrets do you still carry with you? Think about it. Don't ignore it any longer. It just popped in your mind. That thing right now that just popped in your mind, that's what we're talking about. And you don't have to stay in a sorry cycle. You don't have to let this thing grow in secret and eat away at your soul and eat away at your joy, because Jesus wants to help us start over. Jesus is the God of new beginnings, of fresh starts, of redemption, of new life. Now, one of the guys who I've learned the most from, really, and this whole idea of fresh starting, one of the guys in the Bible who I've learned so much of this from, is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. His name is Peter. And Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. He was part of the inner three that hung out with Jesus. There was the 12, and then there was the inner three. One of them was Peter. We're going to look at two moments in the life of Peter and see how Jesus helped him in his regret. So, story one. Jesus and his disciples have just shared communion. And in this time, Jesus shares with his disciples, one of you is going to betray me, and I'm going to be left alone. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again. And Peter, he says, I'm not going to betray you. And he goes, no, you are. And Peter says, I'm not going to do it. And Jesus says, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, not me. I'll go to prison and to death before I deny you, Jesus. This is how passionately he loved Jesus and how committed he was to Jesus. So they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and here come the guards. Here come the soldiers. And they grab Jesus, and Peter takes off. Well, he gets a distance away, and he watches them with Jesus, the guards. And they take him, and they beat him some, and they take him to the home of Caiaphas and the high priest. And matter of fact, if you come to Israel in November, they've discovered Caiaphas' house. And you can actually stand right in the courtyard area where this probably took place, within 5 or 10 feet of where all of this took place. Pretty amazing. Anyway, so Jesus is taken and he stands before Caiaphas in the main courtyard, the main room of the house, but it's open. And there's a courtyard out front with a guard at the gate. Well, John, for whatever reason, knew that guard and knew those people, so he was able to get Peter in. Peter wants to be as close as he can to Jesus, though he has just he's just seen him arrested. So he's in there following, and he goes to a fire, a charcoal fire, and he's keeping warm, and he's watching the trial going on over there, and all of a sudden a maid says, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" And he goes, "What?" He goes, "Yeah, you're with him, right?" And Peter says, "Uh-uh, no, I'm not. I don't know. No, I'm not." She goes, "Hmm." And she goes, "But your accent, you're a Galilean. You're one of his followers. I've seen you." And Peter says, No, I'm not. I'm not a follower of that man." And she goes, No, really, you are." And the Bible says he curses. "I don't know that blankety blank man. I'm not blankety blank his follower." The Bible says that immediately the rooster crowed. And then one of the most heartbreaking moments in Scripture, Jesus, who is over here, maybe 20 feet away or 30 feet away in front of Caiaphas, the Bible says at that moment, Jesus turned and looked into Peter's eyes. Can you imagine the dagger through his soul at that moment? It says, "The Lord turned toward Peter and their eyes met. Peter remembered Jesus' words about his triple denial before the rooster would crow, so he left the courtyard and wept bitter tears." Peter is overcome with regret. He has blown it. He has done the very thing he said he would never do. For the rest of his life, he would be gripped by the regret of denying Jesus at his moment of need. And he could have very easily slipped into the sorry cycle and walk away from his faith. I've seen people do this. Believe for the rest of his life he was never good enough. I've seen people do this. That he didn't deserve to follow Jesus any longer. I've seen people do this. And it could have been the end of Peter's story. But Jesus would not let Peter get stuck in the sorry cycle of regret. And he doesn't want us to either. So now, Jesus is crucified, dies on the cross, taken down off the cross, buried, and rises again. But it's all different for Peter now. He's blown it. I mean, he'll still remember fondly those 3 years with Jesus, but Peter has made the mistake of a lifetime. It's over. There's no hope for him. So, like most people do, they return to what they are familiar with. So Peter returns to fishing, goes back to the Galilee, and begins fishing again because that's what he knows. He tried this apostle business. He failed miserably. So he's going to be a fisherman again. So they're out fishing all night, and when they're coming in the morning, sun's coming up, and they see a figure on the shore. And Peter recognizes and goes, "It's the master." So Peter, as Peter does, he jumps in the water and swims to the shore while the other rest of them are bringing in the boat. When he gets to the shore, he finds Jesus there with a charcoal fire grilling, making some fish tacos. It's there in your Bible. Look closely next time. So they're so excited to see Jesus again, and Jesus gives them some of this beautiful fish, but can you imagine? The last time that this happened, there was a charcoal fire. You know how smells can be evocative? They take you back to a place. So he had a charcoal fire when he was warming himself and denied Jesus. And now he's standing in front of the same Jesus with a charcoal fire. I just can imagine all of the memories of his failure and his denial just crashing in on him. But then Jesus takes them aside when they had finished eating. Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these other things? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then take care of my lambs. What? I'm not going to list it here, but he repeats it two more times with slight variation. But basically, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. It's like Peter fell away with three denials, and Jesus brings him back with three questions. So here's what Jesus does to Peter's regret, and this is what he does with our regrets, and this is what he does for us today as we sit here in this room. First thing he does with Peter's regret is Jesus confirms the relationship. When he asks the question, do you love me? There is implied in that question this priceless reassurance, because I sure love you. He didn't punish Peter. He didn't rehash what Peter did, but he didn't ignore it either. He helped Peter move past this regret by knowing that he was still loved and the relationship with Jesus was secure. That our relationship with Jesus is not based on what we do, based on our performance, based on some kind of supposed religious perfection, which doesn't exist. The only thing that exists is flawed human beings, passionately loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, who opened their hearts to his incredible grace and received complete and total forgiveness, sonship, daughterhood in Christ. This is what I want you to know about your regrets. You are loved by God. He doesn't reject you. He doesn't hold your past against you. He wants to forgive you. He wants you to know that your relationship with him is secure because it's built on grace. He doesn't reject you because of that abortion or because of that affair or because of those bad decisions. He loves you and he forgives you. Then secondly, Jesus deals with his regret by confirming his purpose. Not only are you forgiven, not only are we okay in our relationship, but God has a purpose for your life and you haven't disqualified yourself. After each affirmation comes, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Peter knew what this meant, that the good shepherd, Jesus, was inviting Peter back into his mission into the world. He was calling Peter back. He was going to be a fisher of men, someone who would preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Peter, I'm not done with you. You're not disqualified. And he wants to do the same thing today. You're not disqualified because of your past. And he invites you to a rich, full purpose in your life. No matter what's come before, this is the way he deals with our regrets. He assures us that our relationship is secure. We can let it go. And he restores us to mission. And even your most painful memories, God can take and redeem to bring hope to someone else. This is what Jacqueline discovered when she met Jesus and got unstuck from her regrets. Check out the final part of this video.
During that time, I met a man who gave me a chance, and that was the beginning of a career change, a lifestyle change. I started caring more about my job and my son and my well-being than the partying, the drugs, and the alcohol. My oldest sister, her name is Shenny, she goes to work one Wednesday evening and suffers a brain aneurysm rupture. And by Friday, she was declared brain dead. And so that was the biggest earthquake of my life. I had lost my best friend. My cheerleader. So that rocked me. And I didn't know how to deal with this but to suppress it, just to ignore it. 8 months later, I have a mental breakdown. And I decide I'm done. And so I attempt suicide January. 2 days later, after I come out, my nephew Steve collapses at work. He needed a new kidney. And so when I learned about the living donor, I put my name on the list. He needed a second chance at life, and I think I needed a second chance at life, a purpose. And so I think God uses this to give me my second chance. I call my mom and I said, "Mom, I gotta go to church." And so I go to church that Friday and I ask for prayer. I was very scared, I was terrified. And so I asked God into my life and I told him, I asked Jesus, "If you are real, if God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is all real, then give me this. Give me him healthy, me healthy, and then we're gonna walk out of this operation on Monday together." I told him, "I will be yours. I will give my life to you. I will serve you. So you make me useful." And we walked out on Monday. After the surgery and seeing that he did come through for me, I said, "Okay, well, this is serious." So I started learning and I just dug myself into scripture. That started a journey of healing for me. Every day is an opportunity for me to start over. Every day I still mess up. Every day I can probably still go back to think about those things. It's not over, but I have a choice to start over every day, every morning.
When we invite God into our lives, into our hurts, into our bad decisions, this is what happens. This is what you discover. Regret is not meant to be a finish line. It is rather a starting line. It begins at that moment, the new life begins. When you invite him in, he doesn't remind us about our regrets in order to tell us you did badly. He reminds us that we can do better. He takes our hurt and moves it into help. He uses it to move us forward rather than holding us back. And this is what Jesus did with Peter, and this is what he does with us. Because at the conclusion of all of this, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And that's what he says to each one of us. Not as a group, not as, my grandmother served the Lord, or, "Yeah, I remember, I believe in God." Yeah, okay. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble. No, we're talking about inviting God into your life as your Savior, as your Lord. And it starts with a simple prayer of faith that you could pray right now. Say, "Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe that when you died on the cross, you died for me. Come into my life. And from this day forward, I will follow you." The Bible says that Jesus comes into your life by his Spirit and begins to live with you, will never leave you, and turns everything around and changes the brokenness of regret to the beauty of hope. And begins to use us, not just as those that have a relationship with him, but those that have a relationship with him and have a purpose. You can pray that prayer right now. And if you do pray that prayer, I wanted you to invite you to celebrate that, as in a few moments we partake of communion. And when you take that bread and take that cup, you, with everyone here, is celebrating what Jesus did for you. So I want us to take this moment, this message that we've heard. And I want us to take our regrets and begin to see them in the light of what we talked about today. And let your taking of the bread, taking of the cup, represent your acceptance of his grace, the secureness of your relationship with him, and his call for you to your purpose.